now turn to the Word of God, and we will be studying Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin. Hear now God's Word. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Morning. Morning.
Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Hope everyone had a great Christmas. Merry Christmas, by the way. And also, happy Boxing Day for those of you who know what that is. Hope you get to go home and watch some good English Premier League. If you are like me, you're a Chelsea fan, so go Blues. Fun fact about me, my favorite genre of music is rap and hip-hop. It has been ever since I was a little kid. I still remember my first rap CD, and I loved it. I couldn't stop listening to it. And then I became a Christian, and I discovered this subgenre called Christian hip-hop. And I started listening, and I realized that a lot of these guys were immensely talented and just as good as a lot of the people I was listening to. Well, back in the summer of 2010, there were a couple guys that I had really started to like, and many people, their first taste of Christian rap is this artist named Lecrae. I was no different. He was the first one I listened to, and I started to discover people on his record label and people that he was featured with, and so there was these two guys, Tripley and Tadashi. And I was in England. Summer 2010, I was studying abroad, and I get on Twitter one morning. One of those guys, I forget which one, tweeted out, "Boarding our flight to London." And I went, that's really close. I'm really excited right now. So I checked to see how far they would be from me, discovered that Oxford to London, about an hour and a half train ride. And even better news, they weren't all the way in downtown London. They were gonna be even closer than that. So it was gonna be about an hour train ride. And so I got tickets, I changed my plans, and I ended up going down to watch Tripley and Tadashi perform. I showed up to the concert, and the venue was small. It wasn't very many people, and all of a sudden I had an idea. I was like, if I play my cards right, I bet I'll get to meet them afterwards. Well, after waiting, my mission was successful, and I met these guys. Yes, that is me from 11 years ago with two of my favorite artists. You can remove that off the screen to not be super distracting. So I got to meet those guys and had a great conversation with them. In fact, I talked to them so long, I ended up missing my train. Ended up sleeping on the floor of the train station with a Coke bottle as my pillow. That is a whole other story altogether. You want to know about it, you can ask me about it separately. This morning, Moses has someone he really wants to see. Yeah. Unlike me, where I just wanted to see these two men who I admired for their faith in Jesus and the way they rapped about him boldly, Moses wants to see the holy creator, God of the universe.
Amen.
And what we are going to see is what Moses experienced when he saw God. And the main point today is this: God is awesome.
Yes, amen.
And that should drive us to worship him with everything. Moses understands this even before he gets this experience, which is why we see him obey. But after we dive in, maybe we will obey and worship just like Moses did. Let's pray. God, you are awesome. You are worthy of all worship and praise. Lord, I pray that as we dive in to this amazing encounter, that we see you more rightly, we see you more clearly, and we worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So to understand what's going on, let's set up a little bit of quick context, because we're not part of a series. We're just diving in right into the middle of Exodus. So at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the Israelites are enslaved in the land of Egypt. And God sends Moses, this prophet, to go free the slaves from this evil nation. And after Moses gets there, God sends these things called the 10 plagues, and they are terrifying. They are the sign of God's judgment and his wrath. And the Israelites are freed. They end up getting stuck at the Red Sea, which God famously splits in half. And they walk across on dry ground. And the Egyptians, bearing down on the Israelites to take them back, God causes the Red Sea to crash over them, to wipe out the enemies of God and his people. Then they start wandering the desert. And through this wandering, even though they had just been freed from slavery, the Israelites complain, they gripe, they moan against God and against Moses. And then God starts doing these amazing things. He makes bread fall from the sky. He makes water come out of rocks. Like, it is wild. And then they arrive at this mountain called Mount Sinai. And this is actually one of the most important landmarks in the entire Old Testament. In fact, they arrive in Exodus chapter 19. And they are there the rest of the book of Exodus, the rest of the 40 chapters, the entirety of the book of Leviticus, all 27 chapters. And they don't leave until Numbers chapter 10. That is a lot of ink spilled to one spot. This is where God gives the 10 commandments. This is where God makes a covenant with his people. Another way to understand that is God actually marries his people. That's the analogy he gives over and over again, is that he is the husband and Israel is his bride. And what does his bride do? Immediately, they break the covenant. They disobey what God asks them to do. They create this false god, this golden calf, and they worship it. And in the midst of their sin, Moses pleads with God, says, have mercy on us. And it's in that interaction that we find ourselves today. Moses says to God in Exodus 33, verse 18, please show me your glory. Moses wants to see God. And God's going to show him. And actually, he's going to show him as much as he can handle. He actually tells Moses, hey, if I show you everything, it'll kill you because you are a sinful man. But he is going to give him a glimpse of the glory of God. So what happens after God agrees to show Moses his glory? Well, the first thing God does is God instructs. God instructs. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So we can boil this down. God gives Moses 3 instructions. First, bring 2 new stone tablets. Some of you may be wondering, 2 new stone tablets? What happened to the first ones? Well, after the people worship that golden calf, Moses actually throws down the first set of 10 commandments and shatters them. It's this image of how the people broke their covenant with God. What's amazing is God doesn't abandon the covenant. He doesn't say, well, you've ruined it. Good luck on your own. Imagine you marry someone and you say, I do. And you say, hey, I'll be right back. I got to go talk to someone. And when you came back, they've had an affair. That's what happens. And what does the groom do? What does God do? He says, hey, let's renew this covenant. What an amazing act of love towards his people. The second instruction is that he tells Moses to be ready by the morning and be at the top of Mount Sinai. And the third instruction is that no one can come. No one can touch the mountain. No one can be seen from the mountain. This is a little interesting because the first time Moses received the tablets, he actually was told no one can touch the mountain. This time it's like the instructions have gotten more serious. Not only can they not touch this time, they can't even come close to the mountain. They can't be seen from the mountain. It's actually a picture of what our sin does. Our sin causes this separation between us and God. And in fact, if anybody does get close, if anybody does touch the mountain, Exodus 19 tells us they will die. So what does Moses do? Moses obeys. Verse 4, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Imagine what Moses has seen up to this point. He saw and actually partook in the 10 plagues that freed the slaves. He met God in a burning bush. He saw God's wrath. He saw God's judgment. He's been talking with God for 15 or so chapters. So he has an idea of how awesome this God is. And so when God asked Moses to do three things, Moses does the three things. Right away, no questions asked. That is a great picture of what it means to take God seriously. When God commands something, we do it. We don't wait to obey. Moses did not wait to obey. Once we know what God wants, we should do it. I heard someone once teaching on parenting and obedience. And what he told us all is he said that he never counts to three. You know, when you ask your kid to do something and they say, no, I'll do it later, and you say, one, two, two and a half. He says, I've never done that because I don't want to teach my kids delayed obedience. And I don't want them to learn delayed obedience with God either. He expects his kids to obey immediately. And I actually think we struggle with delayed obedience with God as well. He says, go into the world. Tell people about what I've done for you. Tell people about Jesus. And we say, God, I actually need to know a little bit more before I do that. Can I go to church a few more times? Give me another couple years, and then I will start doing that. No, we don't delay. Moses doesn't delay because he understands how awesome God is, and God is about to show Moses even more, and we are about to see how awesome God is. We'll come back to verse 5 in just a moment, but here it's time for Moses to see God. So what does God do? God proclaims. A question we must all wrestle with is, what does it mean to know God? To know God is not just a feeling. Many people, many churches today have this view that how we feel about God is how we know God. If I feel him, then I know him. And there's church services that are set up with just the right chords and just the right lighting to make us feel just the right emotion, and then we know we felt God. There's a theologian, Friedrich Schleiermacher, from the late 1700s, early 1800s, who was from Germany. He's sometimes called the father of modern liberal theology. He said this: the essence of religion consists in a feeling of an absolute dependence, end quote. God's answer is not about feeling a certain way. It's about knowing who God is.
Amen.
And when we know who he is, we can rightly see him and we can rightly see ourselves. When we base it off of feeling, then we can take the things that God says about himself and his commands and say, well, that doesn't quite feel right. So that must mean it's not right. But that is not what knowing God is about.
Right.
We must take God at his word. So who is God? Well, verses 6 and 7 are the first time God describes his character in the scriptures. In fact, this is such a pivotal verse. It is the most quoted passage in the entire Old Testament. It's quoted about 30 times throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures. And the traits of God that we'll see are mentioned many, many more. So let's start looking at this amazing quote, and we'll break it down into six main proclamations. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Whenever we see God repeat something, it means we should start paying attention. This is God's name. It's Yahweh. I am who I am. What God is saying when he calls himself Yahweh is that he is God. He is the eternal, self-sustaining, self-sufficient, never has, never will change God of the universe. Who is God? He is God.
Amen.
Always. Forever. Eternally, in both directions. He is the God of creation. He is the God of salvation. God's name grounds himself in who he is himself.
Amen.
In his essence. And you can imagine when God repeats his name to Moses that Moses also had a reaction. Because Moses has heard this name before. Mm-hmm. Back at the burning bush in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, go to Egypt, free the slaves. And Moses says, who are you? God says, Yahweh. I am who I am. I imagine Moses hears this now and hears Yahweh, Yahweh. And he goes, okay, I'm here. I remember that moment. I'm here now. Do we take God seriously like that? Do we understand the weight and the gravity of who he is? This is the holy God of the universe who was, who is, and who is to come. We often live our lives that in ways that show that we take other things so much more seriously than we take God. We often take God for granted for who he is. So who is this God that we should take extremely seriously? When we think about those terms, we almost expect something really serious and dark and terrifying to come. But God is a God who is, well, let's look at verse 6. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. That's how he starts. The God is merciful and gracious. That first word, merciful, is a deeply emotional word. And it shows how God cares for his people. This word actually shares the same root as the word womb. The image is quite clear. Imagine how a mom cares for the baby from her womb. She loves this baby. This is how God cares for you. That meaning is put into words in Isaiah. After the people have been exiled, they're wondering, has God forgotten us? Isaiah writes this from God, Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. That word compassion is actually pretty much the same word as our word merciful today. This verse asks a rhetorical question because of course a nursing mother will never forget her child. That's impossible. And God says, even that happening is more likely than me ever forgetting you. Most of the time, this word is used in the Old Testament. It's how God responds to his people who have cried out to him, and God always responds with mercy. He always responds with compassion. There may be a tension with this word in some of our minds, because when we think of someone reacting emotionally, we think of someone who's not consistent. We think of someone who changes. We think of an emotional person, and we think, ooh, am I catching this person on a bad day? We think about ourselves and we think our mercy, our compassion changes based off of what the person has done or even who the person is. Or maybe I've simply just eaten a bad meal that hasn't quite sat right and so I'm just not feeling quite so merciful today. But this is actually a very real part of God's never-changing character because he constantly has a disposition of mercy towards his people when they cry out to him. There are plenty of times when the Israelites are in a bad situation because of something they did. Yet when they cry out to God, he always responds in mercy. Always. Some of you in here may be in an extremely difficult time of your life. Some of you as we celebrated Christmas yesterday, that may be a horrible reminder of grief and of loss in your life. You may be asking, where is God? Has he forgotten me? Let this attribute of God be of great comfort to you. Just like the Israelites in Exodus 3, when they cried out to God in slavery and God heard their cries and responded with mercy, God will respond to you as well.
Amen.
All you have to do is cry out to him. And the second word here is gracious. This means that God is a God who gives what people don't deserve. The Israelites were unfaithful. They worshiped a false god. And yet God does not start over with a new people. No, he shows them grace. People often claim they simply want what they deserve. They simply want what's fair. But praise God, he doesn't do that.
That's right.
Back to the analogy of the baby. Are there actually people in this world that do more to try to make you not love them? Like, think about it. They cry. They keep you up all night. You have to change their diaper all the time. If you had a college roommate that acted that way, you would kick him out. Like this. But how do we treat our babies? We love them. We care for them. They don't earn the care, yet they receive it. Because they're loved more than the parent can possibly describe. And all a person needs to do to experience that is turn to Jesus.
Right.
Second Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, this is what God says to his people. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. Here's the key. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Many people think that the Old Testament is full of judgment and the New Testament is full of grace. But look at this promise. Yeah. This is a promise of grace. All people have to do to experience the grace and mercy of God is return to him.
Right.
Will you constantly, daily, cry out to our great God who will hear you? Will you wake up and make a decision every day to turn to him? Because that's where grace is. Back to verse 6. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. This word can be actually translated as long-nosed or long-nostril. Imagine a cartoon. We've all watched Saturday morning cartoons where they start to get angry and the steam rises and it blows out their ears, sort of like this. No one ever accused Yosemite Sam of being a patient and slow to anger kind of character. But God doesn't have a short nostril. God has a long nostril. God is patient. A lot of translations actually translate this as long suffering. We should address two things when it comes to this phrase, however. The first is that it says slow to anger. It does not say does not get angry. God does act throughout scripture and in history in wrath. And there will come a day where he will act decisively against sin and evil in this world. But the idea is he is not like us. Who are often way too quick to react. We are so quick-tempered. God is long of nostril. He is slow to anger. The second thing we need to address, for those of you who know your previous two chapters of your Bible, is that God has just given quite the punishment to the Israelite people for worshiping the golden calf. God reacted in anger. So was that quick to anger, or was he slow to anger there? It's important to realize that the Israelites have actually been disobeying. They've been griping ever since they left Egypt. The golden calf was a culmination of their sin, and God's patience is revealed because once they repent, once Moses intercedes, guess what happens? God shows grace right away. He loves his people. Some of you in here may be wondering and feeling and thinking, God is mad at me. I have this sin, I have this shame, I have this guilt from my past, and I don't know if God can forgive me. I don't know if God still has patience towards me. Well, this is good news for you. because God is completely patient with you. You are alive and you're breathing today, so you can repent. And in Jesus, there is no shame. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God is not petty. He is perfectly patient with his children. Will you repent? Will you be comforted knowing that God is patient with you? Back to verse 6, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. We're going to sum this part up with two words written as one, steadfast love. The reason I'm combining these words is this is actually one word in the Hebrew, the word hesed. Another way to understand this actually can come from another translation of this. It's the word loyal love. God is loyal to his people. This is a God who will not abandon his people. And they can trust that he is loyal because he is also faithful. He is true to his word. He has an endless supply of love. That means he will never break a promise. That means his love for his people, his love for you, will never end. I had a friend from college, loves Jesus. He's actually a big reason why I'm the Christian that I am, the person that I am. He's a faithful pastor. One day, woke up and his wife looked at him and said, "I don't love you anymore. And I'm leaving." He tried to work it out, tried to figure out what was wrong, came out that there was no grievous sin. He didn't do anything to push her away. She just wasn't feeling it anymore. And she left. I think sometimes we think that's what we're in danger with God of. We think one day he's going to look at us and say, "Oh, now you did it. I don't love you anymore. I'm going to leave." God can't do that. That's not even in his character. God is a God of loyal, of steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. Friends, God loves you. He is loyal to you. And he is faithful to you. He will not abandon you.
Right.
No matter what happens around you.
Amen.
The Lord is also a forgiver. Listen again to verse 6. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those three words for sin, we can summarize them as this. The first is just to turn aside from what is right. The second one is more of a traitor towards God. And the third is a simple moral failure. And we could dive in and talk about what each one means and the kinds of sin it's talking about. But the point here is clear. God forgives any and all types of sin. All we have to be willing to do is repent. You cannot outsin the grace of God. There's this hymn, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." And it sings this, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin." Who knew that the Old Testament was so full of grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness? And this forgiveness, Christian, is for you.
Amen.
All you need to do is repent. If you are here and have never repented of your sin, even now you can repent. And all of this is for you. And if you are a Christian, we have full confidence that we have been forgiven by God. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to get back to you. All we got to do is repent, and we know he will forgive. Now, if you're like me, that may be where you want the list to end. That looks really great, and that's very comforting. But there's one more attribute that we must address. At the end of verse 7, it says, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." The last attribute is that God is judge. Now we read this and it may strike us odd. Is God saying he's going to punish our kids for our sin? Is he saying he's going to punish our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids for our sins? Well, if we look back in the Ten Commandments, there's actually a similar phrase, and it helps clear this up a little bit. It says, "I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. That added phrase, of those who hate me, gives us insight into what God is saying. It's saying that if someone falls into the same sin as their father or their mother, they don't get to say, hey, I'm just doing what I was taught. No, they also are going to be held accountable for what they do. They can't use that to hide behind. They can't say, well, my parents didn't take going to church that seriously, and so what was I supposed to do? Of course I wasn't going to go. No, they will also be held accountable. And when we hear that, us who are parents should take that very seriously. We should be leading and teaching our kids in a way that points them to Jesus. Because in the end, they will not have an excuse of, well, my mom and dad never taught me to do it that way. Or they did teach me to do it that way. What was I supposed to do? No, they will be held accountable for their sin. Look at the character of God. What's amazing is how all of this points forward. Let's look at verse 5. It's fascinating. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is quite the statement. Moses did everything he was supposed to do, and he climbed a mountain, and you know what he couldn't reach? He couldn't reach God. God had to descend down to holy, righteous, obedient Moses. And guess what, friends? God has descended to us as well.
Amen.
This weekend we celebrated the greatest miracle in the history of the world, where the God of the universe sent his Son, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, who came down, put on flesh, and he walked among us. Amen. He was, he is, the perfect embodiment of all of these attributes. We read the New Testament. We see Jesus being full of mercy and grace. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest, talking of Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus sees you. Jesus understands what you're going through. He has mercy and grace for you. He was also very slow to anger. We see his patience over and over again with the disciples who just don't get it a lot of the time. They constantly mess up. They don't understand what Jesus is teaching or what he's doing. And yet Jesus constantly brings them back in. Brings them back in with patience and with love. He also abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness towards his people. Paul talks about this. He prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, that Christians may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Throughout the Gospels, we see him forgive sinners. He hung out with sinners. His disposition was to be with sinners, to come close to sinners, no matter how it was looked down upon by the culture. Friends, may we go to Jesus and experience all of that goodness and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And Jesus also is the judge. We heard all about the mercy and grace, but how does that work with justice? I think C.S. Lewis is helpful here. He says, mercy, detached from justice, grows unmerciful. That is the important paradox. As there are plants which will flourish only in mountain soil, so it appears that mercy will flower only when it grows in the crannies of the rock of justice. The only way to understand this tension fully is to look at the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. So that way the grace and mercy and love can be poured out on us.
Amen.
Jesus is just. Romans 3:26 tells us that Jesus is just, but he is also the justifier of our sin.
Yes.
The cross combines all of the attributes of God into one moment. And so how do we respond? Well, we do what Moses did. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses worshiped. This is the main point of the sermon today. God is awesome. And we should worship him.
Amen.
That is the takeaway. The big question is, do you hear about God and do you worship him? This hearing about how the justice of God and the mercy of God came together at the cross caused you to repent and give your life to Him, to repent and to turn to Him daily. Because that is what we are called to do. We don't simply turn one time and are done. No, we continually worship. We continually come and worship with His people. We worship Him with everything. We sing out when we're in church. We open His word. We gather together. We also worship with our time, with our money, with how we love people, the way we point people to Jesus, the way we work hard, the way we prioritize the body, the way we lead our kids towards Jesus, the way we love our spouse. That is how we worship, because we have a God who is worthy of all worship. When I was in London, I was willing to sacrifice a good night's sleep because I wanted to meet these two guys who were kind of heroes to me. Most of us have heroes, and many of us would go through a great deal to have a chance to meet them. That's why VIP passes are so expensive. But at the end of the day, each of our human heroes is just that. They're human. This morning, we are talking of the God of the universe. Moses met this God, and he responded with worship by signifying that God is worthy of all praise, glory, adoration, and obedience. King David writes this, gives us a great picture of what it means to worship and to acknowledge God for who He is in Psalm 8. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth.
That's right.
That is worship. That is acknowledging God for who He is. In Revelation 4, there's this picture of the throne of God. And there's these four crazy heavenly creatures. And it tells us they surround the throne, and day and night they say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
Who was, who is to come. And now that we've heard who God is, we only have two choices. We can either ignore Him, and we can go about our lives, maybe thinking that we are doing fine, we're good people, but we can ignore Him and go the other way, which is an eternally fatal mistake. Or we can worship Him. There is no remaining neutral once you hear who God is. You cannot remain neutral. God is worthy of everything, of all of our worship. Will you worship Him today? Will you repent and turn to Him today? Friends, we serve an awesome God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, You're awesome. You are so good. You are so holy. You are so righteous. You are so mighty. And Lord, we often are not looking to You. And we repent and we are sorry for that. Lord, thank You for Your word, where we can see You clearly and know who You are clearly. Give us the courage and the strength to worship You the way Moses did, with everything. God, You are the holy, righteous, creator God over all the earth. We worship You. We love You. We believe. Help our unbelief. And Lord, hear us now as we pray according to the way Jesus taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.